Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at what Paul has to say, starting at verse 12, where he makes these statements. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." When we look at this passage, we find that Paul is speaking of living the resurrected life. If we have been raised with Christ, then we need to avoid certain things. But along with avoiding these various things, Galatians 5:19 will give you a good example of that. Along with avoiding these things, we must behave in a very positive way. He sums up that passage by saying, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In this passage, Paul is talking about things that must be done by us if we are Christians. When we look at the question that we have on the board, what can I do to help the church? We find a similar answer to what he tells us in this passage. There's no magic formula. There's just a constant day-to-day practice of Christianity. So, the question remains before us. What can I do to help the church? Well, how about we practice Christianity personally? Oftentimes, it's easy to practice Christianity with a group of people when we are together, but it's many times more difficult to do when we are in the world and don't have the support of our brothers and sisters. So what can we do to practice this Christianity personally? One of the things we can do, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 17, is to pray regularly. He says in that particular passage that we ought to pray without ceasing. Well, I don't believe that it means that we ought to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in prayer. If we do, that we're not going to accomplish very much even for that which we pray for. There has to be some time to actually get the work done. But what he is telling us is that we ought to be in a prayerful mood all the time. We ought to be ready to pray constantly. There are times when formal prayer may not be what's necessary. It may be that we simply mouth a few words very quickly because we are in a situation that we realize we can't handle and we need some help. But we need to pray on a regular basis. I know most people pray when they get up of a morning. They pray when they have a meal. They pray before they go to bed. And that's good. But we need to talk to God more than that. When you think about it, as you were growing up, was that the only time you talked to your father? What about now? We need to pray regularly. And as we pray, we need to remember to give thanks to God for the things that we have. When you look at Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6, he says there, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Not only should we ask God for things, not only should we tell Him our troubles, but we should also thank Him for the things that we have in our lives. What do we have in our lives? Nothing that He hasn't allowed us to have. So we ought to thank Him for that which He has allowed us to have in our lives. What else can we do? We can stay pure. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In other words, what is he telling us? Our speech ought to be that which reflects well upon not only us, but upon Christ and upon the Father. It needs to be things that edify and build up rather than tear down. We need to look for the good when we are looking to say something to people or about people. We need to say things in a way that builds people up. We need to stay pure in our behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 12, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." So we need to, as the saying goes, we need to not only talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. We need to demonstrate to the world that we are different than they are, that we do things differently, that we say things differently. Years and years ago, in Fort Smith, Arkansas, my wife worked at the hospital there. She worked in the accounting department. Her boss was fond of telling what we would call off-color stories. He had a habit of walking in to where she was working, and he'd start the story. And about the time he got it started good, he'd say, "Whoops, I can't say that. Her husband's a preacher." What difference does that make? God still heard what he was thinking and what he was fixing to say. We need to be different than the world. Now, I've got another one on here, and somebody will look at it and say, "Huh? Well, how about we talk about when it comes time to get married, marrying a Christian?" Somebody will say, "Well, what difference does it make?" It makes a world of difference. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, it tells a Christian to seek first the kingdom of God. First, not second, not third, but first. When you are in a relationship, when you are in harness together, If one is pulling one way and the other is pulling another direction, what happens? Nothing gets done. You know, years ago, I could use the example of harnessing a team of horses and going out to plow the field. But people don't understand that anymore because they've never had to do something like that. But if that team of horses doesn't work together, you're going to have an awfully hard time plowing that field and getting your crop planted. The same thing goes in a marriage. It's a team effort. And if you are in a relationship where you are going one way and your mate's going another direction, it makes it very hard to accomplish what you wanted to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14, while he is talking about, I believe, a business type relationship, I think the thought that he has still applies to what we're talking about now, where he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" When you have lived as long as some of us have, and you have seen some of the things that have happened, the results of a Christian marrying a non-Christian, you understand why we add this admonition in there. Far too many Christians have been pulled away from God by an ungodly mate. When you that are in the audience this evening consider a mate, consider a Christian. What else might we look at to practice Christianity personally? Study the Word. Talk about it. Get down into it. You know, I have at the house two or three sheets that tell you how to read your Bible through in a year. That's okay if all you want to do is read it. But you need to study it. Open it up. Read what it says. How can I apply this in my life? What did he mean when he said this? You know, too often we go over things, and I will admit that most of the time when I get into my Bible and I start studying for my lessons, I'll find things in there that I hadn't seen before. We need to spend our time studying God's Word. And we need to, as James says in James 1:27, we need to take care and visit the needy. The sick, they need somebody to come in and simply encourage them. The elderly, they need the same thing. You know, most folks wind up living by themselves before their life is out. It's not something that's easy, and it's not something that's generally pleasant. Most of the time, company is welcomed. But we're too busy, usually, to do those things. We have too many other things on our plate to do the visiting that we ought to do. I said one time, and I believe you can argue with me. You're more than welcome to argue with me. How's that? But I believe I am correct. When you hear someone say, "I don't have time," what they actually said was, "I don't want to." We always, always, always find the time to do the things that are important to us. If we don't have the time, that means it's not important to us. We need, folks, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you, okay? We need to readjust our thinking. We need to become Christians, not only in word, but in deed in our lives. So, what else can I do to help the church? I can participate with the congregation. I can attend services. We always go to Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25 to explain to people why they need to be here, because Paul says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Well, he says that not because we need to be filling the seats. He says that because there is a reason behind it. If you look at that passage, you will find that he says, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Have you ever gotten down and just didn't know whether or not you really wanted to continue doing what you were doing, and then somebody walked in and started encouraging you to continue on doing it, and all of a sudden it became important and I like doing it again? When you leave this building tonight, the world is going to start trying to beat you up. And to an extent, they're going to have a bit of success. So why do we come together? To encourage one another. If you take that passage that we were looking at, Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 25, look just before you get to verse 25 and see what the writer there has to say. And by the way, if I say, see what Paul has to say, I know, we don't know for sure, okay? But see what the writer has to say. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day nearing. That passage doesn't say a thing about this assembly. It says assembling yourselves together. Now that could be done at Jay's house. That could be done at Melanie's house. That can be done anywhere. He's talking about Christians getting together and encouraging and building each other up, not just twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. He's talking about building each other up, instead of separating from each other and never seeing and never talking to each other. We need to be building each other up. We can participate in worship. In Colossians 3:16, if you remember right, he said that we were to sing with grace in our hearts. Singing is a way of encouraging each other. Now, we say that we come together to sing praises to God. Well, in one sense we do. But have you ever spent any time looking at the songs in the songbook? Every one of them is talking to you. They may be talking about God, but they're talking to you. We sing to build each other up, to encourage each other. We do it with grace in our hearts. Why? Well, let's look at Colossians 3:16 for a minute. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God, or singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sing to build each other up. Knew a lady one time who didn't sing. Ask her why. She said, because I don't have a pleasant voice. Not true, she did. She didn't think that she could sing, that people would appreciate her singing. But you would be surprised what that one voice, the difference it made in the singing in the congregation. We need to sing to build each other up. We need to listen to the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11 at verse 28, Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. I have a question for you. If you are late arriving and someone is in the middle of a prayer, what do you do? I suspect if you all were to answer that question right at the moment, you stop and you respectfully wait till the prayer is over. Why is it then that we do that when man is talking to God, but when God is talking to us, we get up and we run around all over the building? Do you ever think of that? Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. There's times when you got to get up and run all over the building, okay? But that drink of water probably will wait. You think? What else can we do? How about we think? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Think about the Word of God. That's where we find the things that are true. That's where we find the things that are honorable. That's where we find the things that are right and the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. That's where we find these things. Think on God's Word. Engage brain before opening mouth. Think. That's why He gave us a mind, so we could think. We can also, I'm going to put these two up at the same time, because I want to change my wording on one of them a little bit. We can help prepare for worship. What do I mean by that? I haven't looked very closely, but I suspect there is a list out there of people who have volunteered to clean the building, people who have volunteered to make sure the Lord's Supper is prepared on time, so on and so forth. Is it always the same names that are on there? When was the last time your name was on there? And the other one that is up there, went too far, didn't I? There we go. Get actively involved in the congregation. Ladies, you may not be able to get up here and lead singing. You may not be able to wait on the Lord's table. You may not sit in the business meetings. But that doesn't mean you can't be actively involved in the congregation. I wonder just how many men's decisions are influenced by what their wives or some other lady told them in private. It doesn't mean that you have no say in what's done. It doesn't mean that you can't help. There's lots of things that can be done. We're going to talk about some more of them in a few minutes. But there are lots and lots of things that can be done. Get involved in the congregation. Be sure that you know what's going on and that you are helping to build the congregation, not tear it down. Men, Barry said that we're going to have a short business meeting after services this evening. You going to be there? Or you got something more important to do? Get involved in the congregation. How do we become involved? Well, we were talking about some of those things a few minutes ago. Teaching, evangelistic efforts. When we have a meeting, support it. When you have the opportunity, talk to people. Take tracts off the rack back there. I'll personally supply more if you need them. Take tracts off the rack back there. Stick them in your purse. Hand them out to people. Invite them to come to services. Invite them to have a Bible study. If we can't work out my schedule, I promise you there's somebody in here that we can work out a schedule where they can have a Bible study. Get involved in the things that we do. And persevere to the end. Make Christians your best friends. Not the world. They'll drag you down. In James chapter 4, at verse 4, the old King James says adulterers and adulteresses. The New American Standard simply says adulteresses. But it matters not. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you understand what that passage means? That passage means that we ought to be separate from the world, that we ought not to be on friendly terms with those who would destroy the kingdom. If you look a little further, in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 3, John says, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Where is our fellowship? One of these days we'll talk about fellowship and what it means in the Bible. But where is our fellowship? With our brethren or with the world? Someone once said, I don't know who it was that said it, someone once said that people talk about the things that are important to them. I was talking to somebody the other day and we were talking about that very thing. In Malachi chapter 3, at verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Now, we can go over into the New Testament, look in Acts chapter 2 at about verse 42, and find the same thing. People talk about the things that are important to them. So why is it that when we get together, we talk about everything but God? We talk about the Diamondbacks or the Cardinals or whoever else sports teams are in this area. I don't know them all yet, okay? We talk about that. We talk about our children. We talk about our job. And all. But have you ever noticed God never seems to come up in those conversations? Why is that? Is God not important to us? Why is that? What else? Let's look at a couple more things and then the lesson will be yours. Don't show respect for persons. We were talking about that this morning, I guess it was last week in class. Don't show respect for persons. James says in James chapter 2 at verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." In other words, treat everybody the same. One congregation where I preached, everybody always went out to eat after the morning worship service. This group went over here. This group went over here. Well, one time I'd go here, the next time I'd go there. And I heard about it from both of them. Folks, that ought not be. Oh, I preached a sermon somewhat like this, only a little harder than this over that. That ought not be. We develop cliques. That ought not be. We ought to treat everybody the same. And we ought to visit with everybody the same. We ought to talk to everybody the same. Don't hold it with personal favoritism. Proverbs chapter 24 at verse 23 says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." That's what the writer of Proverbs had to say on that subject. In other words, what I'm saying is get outside your regular circle of friends. Develop new friends in the congregation. And of course, Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Whatever we do, we must be faithful to God, to Christ, above all things in our life. We must be faithful to Him. I know sometimes it seems like that's a hard thing to do. The only time it becomes hard to be a Christian, let me use the generality, folks. The only time it becomes hard to be a Christian is when we try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. If you are committed to Christ, then being a Christian isn't that hard. That's what we've been talking about in this lesson. What can I do for the congregation? That's what we have been talking about in this lesson. What can I do to help the church? I can practice Christianity personally. I can participate with the congregation regularly. I can persevere to the end faithfully. These are things that we can do to help build up the congregation, to help build each other up, so that when the end of our days comes and we have to stand before the Lord, we will hear Him say, "Well done, faithful servant. Enter into my rest." If we don't do these things, what we're going to hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The question is, which one do we want? Now, if you've never obeyed the gospel, and you're looking at the chart up there, I hope it's big enough that you can see it. If it's not, I'll rearrange everything to where I can make it big enough. God put out a plan whereby we might be reconciled back to Him. Our sins might be forgiven and forgotten. And we might be reconciled back to God with the promise of an eternal life with Him. But in order to gain that promise, you must first take the steps to become a Christian. You've heard God's word preached many times. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was who He said He was, and that He will do what He said He will do? Are you willing to repent of your sins? And yes, there are sins in your life. Are you willing to repent of those? Are you willing to confess His name, your belief in Him before men? And are you willing to be buried in baptism? You know, it's warm outside. We used to do this when there was snow on the ground. And I remember when I was a young lad down in Arkansas, one of the congregations we attended down there, we had to go to the Petitjean River. Imagine how cold that was in the wintertime. Are you willing to do those things? If you are, you can become a child of God this evening. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have the promise of eternal life. But then you have to live the Christian life for the rest of your life. If you're subject to the invitation this evening and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?